Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 23. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we who no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of this word. Now, the broad context that we have here of Romans chapter 6, the broader context, it ranges from chapter 6 up to chapter 8. That's the broad context, which is God's righteousness revealed in sanctification. The righteousness of God that is revealed in sanctification. But to narrow it down to chapter 6, I've entitled my message here, Dead to Sin and Slaves to Righteousness. That's what Romans chapter 6 is talking about. But the broader context is about God's righteousness revealed in sanctification. Now, Paul treats Romans chapter 6 to 8 in three phases. There is freedom from the power of sin, which is chapter 6, and then freedom from the laws of condemnation, that is chapter 7, and then life in the power of the Spirit, that is chapter 8. And as we begin, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, Christians are dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's what we see first before we go any further. And then secondly, we will find that Christians are slaves to righteousness and not to sin. So I'd like to point out those two key points as we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 23 this morning. Paul begins with a question in chapter 6, which we call a rhetoric question. The answer is certainly obvious how he starts here when he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that people have received grace in Christ Jesus, and they know that with this grace, once they go back to God and ask for forgiveness, they are always forgiven by God. But Paul is saying now, shall we now then continue to abuse this grace? Now that we are under grace, God forgives us. Shall we continue to abuse it, that grace may abound? And he says, by no means. By no means. By no means we have to live responsible lives. So he begins with this question. And the question, if you track back, is arising from chapter 5, verse 20. That's where the idea begins as he moves further down. I won't go back to chapter 5 for the sake of our time. Now, the question here expresses antinomianism mentality. Paul is aware of his critics as he's saying this about this. It seems to express antinomianism, to say there are no laws that can govern us. We can do what we want, right, against the laws. They would say he is encouraging antinomianism, but that's not the case. The doctrine of doing evil, that good may abound, that good may come, that's antinomianism. Instead of denying the doctrine directly, Paul introduces a doctrine of fundamental importance to address the situation that he wants to address here, because people were misunderstanding grace. What is grace? How is grace supposed to work in our lives? So the doctrine of the Christian union with Christ, this relationship makes the antinomianism hopeless and out of place, as we see in verses 5 to 6, where we are told that, for we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection. And also the idea continues in verse 6. So in response to the questions, he says, no, we can't live as we please. We can't live as we want, always following the inclinations or the desires of our body, of our mind, because we are under new management. We are under Christ. Our union with Christ is now dictating how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. Therefore, he gives us a very strong no, which is in the Greek when it is announced. It has actually an exclamation mark to say, may it never be that we do as we please because now we are under grace. Never. Grace is not a license for us to continue to sin, but we have to live responsibly. As we see, he alludes to this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 to 11, which I won't turn to. Now, the reason being that the Christian is under new management, under a new master, that is Christ. He says, we died to sin. Sin has been mortified in our bodies. We get the idea in verse 2 there. It has been mortified. This does not mean that we become perfect in an instant. Some people say that now, oh, you are a Christian. Why do you sin? We thought that Christians don't do these things. We don't become perfect in an instant just because We are in union, or we are in Christ. But it is a process. That's why this section falls under a broader section of God's righteousness revealed in sanctification. With sanctification, we are walking every day, but in our walk with the Lord, we fall down. We don't stay falling, but we rise up, we walk, we fall down, we rise, we keep on going like that until we are like Him on that final day. So it's a process that we are in. It's a struggle that we are in, seeking to be perfect every day, not by our own doing, but through that which Christ is doing in us. So, having a union with Christ, it means that sanctification has started, that walk with the Lord, that struggle to want to do good for Him, for the Lord, to please the Lord, begins with our union with Christ. The day we received Him as our personal Lord and Savior, that's when it started. And that's where we are in our Christian walk with the Lord. We are not perfect. We are not 100% perfect. That's why people have disagreements. That's why people have conflicts. That's why we are facing all these things we are facing, even among Christians, because we are not yet fully perfect. Paul makes reference to baptism. That is in verse 3. Our baptism as Christians symbolizes death to old nature and newness of life in Christ when we were baptized with Him. Paul explains what he means by when he says we died to sin. He relates to baptism, symbolizing that. I've heard some Christians saying, some people saying that I am a Christian because I was baptized. That's why I am a Christian. Which means they are making it the other way around. Actually, it begins with a personal relationship with the Lord. Christ is our Lord and Savior. Then baptism follows. Some people say, no, I need to be baptized so that I can be a Christian. There is a misunderstanding there. So when Paul is making a reference to baptism here, he is referring to that symbolic death and resurrection with Christ when we were immersed in that water and then coming out of that water. So believers were baptized into Christ's death, and subsequently we continue to walk in the newness of life in obedience to Him. And then something must be clarified here also, that baptism, like I have said, is not regeneration. Regeneration comes first. Then you would have your baptism later on. So baptism is not regeneration, because Paul's whole subject is justification by faith apart from works such as circumcision. You know, the Jews wanted so much to hold on to circumcision. Say, for you to be a real Jew, a true Jew, you have to be circumcised. Even those who claim to have received Christ and want to join them, they say, you can't be in our midst. Circumcision first. Then you are one of us. But actually here, we are not justified by our works. Justification comes by faith, apart from works, even such as circumcision. And baptism signifies incorporation into Christian body, a sharing by faith in Christ's crucifixion, burial, and exaltation. So when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with who? Identifying ourselves with Christ's crucifixion, identifying ourselves with Christ's burial and exaltation. But at the same time, we are also identifying ourselves with the Christian body. Have you ever wondered why there were witnesses, the day you were baptized? Were those people just spectators to say,
He has been dipped into the water, but part of his head was not fully dipped into the water. No, those people are witnesses to what you have done. That commitment in Christ to say you are identified, that symbolic identification with the death and his resurrection and incorporation into the body, such that when I deviate or walk away from the faith or do things that do not please the Lord, those people have the right to point at me and say, brother, what you are doing is not right. That's why those witnesses were there. And that's why we testify to our regeneration and our baptism in the Lord. So baptism here is a symbol, is a token of the burial, in which we also see that the old is buried. The old character, the old habits are buried in there. Life comes, that old life comes to an end, and a new life also begins in that symbolism. Now newness or new life means new quality as well as new in time. New life governed by Christ, new life governed not by sin but by Christ alone. That new life. So it's a life that has quality. It's a life that everybody, when they are looking at us, they emulate, they wish if they had that kind of life, which is only possible through a relationship, a saving relationship with Christ. So it's making a reference to the quality of life, the authentic life. Yes, we do have life. Everybody has life. A heathen and a non-Christian, but the life that a Christian has is a life that is outstanding. It's not limited by what is happening here in the universe. After all these things, that life continues. That life continues. We have got brothers and sisters who died because of corona, who were Christians. Yes, it's very painful. It's very heavy on our hearts to witness such kind of death. But those who are in Christ, where are they? They are with him. Life continues at a different level in Christ. So, dying with Christ does not mean that our old nature is no longer there. We do not pay allegiance to it. We simply shun it. The old nature is still there. The old man is still there, trying to come, trying to work. That's why I said, conflicts exist among Christians. Because the old nature, we are still in the flesh, we are still in the world, all those things around us. But God has given us the power through his Spirit to be able to overcome such things. Though we may not overcome 100%, but he has given us the ability to be able to do so, the strength to be able to do so. In the Old Testament, if a man divorced his wife, that marriage would automatically die. Because you have divorced your wife, his wife would still be alive, but he had no right to go back to her. Because we have divorced. We know some people divorce and then later on they find each other somewhere by some means. But here in the Old Testament, you could not go back to her because you have given out a certificate of divorce to say we are no longer together. Therefore, you can't go back to her. So this is how it is like with the old nature. We divorced it and we have no right to go back to it. The old nature. We should shun it. Or it's like if you sell your house, your property, you sign all the papers, you go to the lawyers and everything. Do you still have a right to go and stay there? No. You have sold it. You can't go back there. You are starting a new life, independent from that old house of yours you have sold. So that's it with our Christian lives, brothers and sisters. We died to the old nature. But through God's Holy Spirit in us, He's helping us, strengthening us, so that we can remain focused on Christ. We shouldn't be going back to it. Again, to that old life. And in verse 6, Paul speaks about the body of sin. He also speaks about the body of death. These are favorite expressions by Paul as he is writing some of his letters. You would find that he uses the body of sin and then the body of death. Paul's favorite expressions that refer to the unregenerate nature. And maybe to explain this about the body of death, which he actually uses in chapter 7, when he said, "Who will rescue me from this body of death that he is in?" The situation where there is conflict in chapter 7, Paul doing the things he doesn't want to do, what he doesn't want to do, he does all that kind of thing. But in the end, he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now, in the Roman world, first century, if a prisoner was taken by the Romans, a prisoner was taken, and you know that you are a prisoner, what they would sometimes do to punish you, if they don't want to kill you immediately, they would take a dead body and strap it on you, right? So each time you stand up and walk around, what are you doing? You are carrying a dead body. So this is what is in Paul's mind. He says, "Who is going to rescue me from this body of death?" He has that picture in mind. Right? Unless a relative comes and says, "Please, we don't want our family member to die in this manner." Then the family member would be substituted for you. So as Paul is writing, he says, "Who is going to rescue me?" It's like I am carrying a dead body on me. What does he say? End of chapter 7. In this struggle that he is confronted with, he says, "Thanks be to God." Through who? Through Jesus Christ. He is the one who has taken the substitution. He is the one who is carrying now that body of death on my behalf, so that I can have life and full life in Him. So when Paul is talking about the body of sin, the body of death, it's that kind of picture in mind. And Christ did exactly that, to take the body of death upon Himself so that we can have the life that we have today, because He died for us. So what does this mean? Actually, what does this mean? We should not lose heart. Christian life or Christian growth is a process. That's why we have the word sanctification. It's a process. It's a process. The struggles that we are facing, sometimes we think this is not normal for a Christian to face these kind of things. It's normal. As long as we are in the process and having a relationship with God, the struggles that we are facing are normal. And victory is certain because of what the Father has done for us through Jesus Christ. Only because of that, it's possible for us to continue. Because of what the Father has done for us through Christ, who died for us. And then, secondly, Christians are slaves to righteousness. From verses 15 to 23. In verse 15, he begins by saying, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" The same answer: by no means. By no means. So we are under righteousness and not sin. So Christians are no longer under the reign of the law any longer. This doesn't mean to say that we disregard the law. In Romans, the same Paul says, the law is good, the law is righteous. The law comes from a holy God. So it appears like he's doing away with the law, but not necessarily. We know that the moral and civil aspects of the law are still applicable to us in the church. After all, the law is there to show us how bad we are. Some commentators say it's like a mirror. The law shows you that, look here, you look very smart today, but you haven't combed your hair nicely. But the law can't comb your hair. Right? What do we need? We need Christ. We need Christ to fix that mess that we are in. The law is there to simply show us. So Paul is not doing away with the law as such. It has certainly a role to play. But we are not obliged to the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament here. So people are sold, say here, people are sold to slavery to secure a livelihood. Slavery was an institution in which one master had rights, had absolute rights to a man and all his capabilities. That's what it meant to be a slave. Somebody totally controls you. Jesus said, remember, you cannot serve two masters, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It is either or, according to Jesus' teaching, that there was no other third way you could be expected to live. It's either you have to go by or abide by one master. You can't serve two masters. The same applies to us. We can't be slaves to sin and then at the same time slaves to righteousness. It's impossible. We are slaves to the righteousness of God. No serving of two masters. Our master has to be God. Our master is God, which means the Christian is under new management. And the name change, Christian, being called a Christian, suggests that newness of life, new obedience that is motivated by love, new obedience that is not motivated by fear, and new obedience that is not motivated by self-interest, but by love and seeking to please the Lord. Only because of what Jesus has done in us and what he is doing through us. The Christian could not do righteous works before liberation. We could not do those righteous works before we were liberated, as you read if you check verse 18. It has that aspect. But now we are devoted to do good, and we have to strive to do that good which the Lord wants. Paul uses also human analogy in verse 19. Because of lack of discernment of his audience, they could not understand it. So he had to use human analogy. That the Romans were spiritually immature would contradict what we have in verse 14. Or he refers to non-Christians. Maybe rather, let me read here, verse 19, where Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is what he is calling them to do, to present their members. Which members? Their total being, members of their bodies. Whatever they were doing, they had to present that to God so that they continue to live under righteousness. That's why I said in verse 14, that would contradict the fact that it would appear as if the Romans were spiritually immature. Or, the other side, he refers to non-Christians to non-Christians in the world with lack of understanding. So the context here has to do with the Romans, to say you have to continue to walk in the manner in which you were called to reflect that righteousness. Sometimes you are limited in your understanding, but this life you have taken, this newness of life that you are in, needs to continue, and it has to continue only in one way, in one manner, that is righteousness in Christ, living under that righteousness. Therefore, you should be able to reach to the level of maturity. Now, Christian maturity, what do we mean normally when we say that someone is spiritually mature? Because these Romans had to mature also in Christ. But what does that maturity mean? Is it being able to give in the church? Is it being able to pray? Is it being able to sing? Is it not getting angry? Oh, that brother is mature in Christ. He is in the process of sanctification and is doing very well. He doesn't get angry. That's a lie. We all get angry at one point. We all get angry. So, being spiritually mature is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, controlling the faculties of our mind, controlling what we do. Even when we fail, He prompts us to say that something is not right. Make it right. Correct it. How do you correct it? By going back to God. If it calls to go back to the person who has wronged you, go there and make it right as Christian brothers and sisters. So being spiritually mature is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit as we live under the righteousness of God. Now, in conclusion, we need to constantly die to the cravings of sin nature. We need to constantly die to the cravings of the sin nature that continue to wage war in our bodies. You know what is waging that war in your body. You know what is waging war in your life, what you are struggling with. What we need to do is to constantly die to those things, to pray to God to say, I have this problem, I want it to die. We also need to constantly yield ourselves to God. As Paul said, I keep on pressing on until I get it. That's sanctification. That's what we need to do as we continue to live under the righteousness of God. Not slaves to sin any longer, but slaves to righteousness. Christ has absolute authority, absolute control and authority over our lives. So we need to constantly give ourselves over to God. Our major temptation is to go back to our vomit. That's our major temptation. To constantly go back to that thing we have said, it's gross, isn't that so? But we like to go back to those things. Or we keep hiding them somewhere under the sleeves of our lives. We shouldn't be going back there because we are under new management. Those who reckon that are under new management, we will have victory over sin. We will have victory over the old nature. Because they acknowledge, they realize that this life I am living, it's no longer me who lives, as Paul says in Galatians, but Christ living in me. I have been crucified with me. So Christ has the total control of my life, of your life, so that the manner in which we live is acceptable and pleasing before the Lord. May the Lord bless us with these few words. So we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, for the reminder that, Lord, you rescued us from the wages of sin, which we know we were heading for death, we were heading for doom. But because of Christ, we rejoice and we are here. It is our prayer that even those who are outside in the world who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, those who are walking, Lord, in the path of death, we do pray that, Father, through your servants, we might be able to reach out to them and preach the word that they might come to know you. And we thank you, Lord, that The path we are following is not easy. Struggles are always there. But we thank you for the strength of the Holy Spirit who is in us, who continue to guide us and lead us throughout the way, that he is with us, and as you have said in your word, you will never leave us and forsake us. Father, we thank you for that reminder, and it encourages us to keep on going and to keep on coming to you because of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.